Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and succeed in the things for which I sent it.
For you shall go out in joy, and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
Let us pray. Living God, as we hear the words of these ancient texts, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would shine your light upon them. Open your word to us and speak to us, we pray. Amen. Our second reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Let us listen together for God's word to us. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life, but now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In 1994, the evangelical scholar Mark Knoll wrote a book called The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind. And in this book, he criticized his own people, the evangelical Christian world, for not taking intellectual pursuits seriously enough, for not engaging the world, the faith, academics with rigorous attention, with rigorous effort and academic seriousness. And this book, 10 years later, was named by Christianity Today one of the most influential books in evangelical Christianity of that decade, because that book struck a chord. That book named a tendency, not just in evangelical Christianity, but among all Christians, perhaps among all people of faith, a tendency to imagine that faith means that certain questions don't need to be asked. Or even worse, that faith means that certain questions should not be asked. A very real tendency among so many. And Isaiah, the prophet, is often brought in as a supporting witness for this attitude. Isaiah writes, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This becomes a kind of evasive maneuver when there's a question that's too thorny, an issue that's too complicated, a challenge in life that's too hard to answer for. We can sidestep the difficulty. We can say that God works in mysterious ways, and so be done, and not have to think too hard about it. Divine mystery is not meant to inspire in us intellectual apathy. In fact, it's supposed to be the exact opposite. I've shared this story with you before, but when I was in college, I was in the process of shifting from being a philosophy major toward being a religion major. I was at the University of Florida, a large public institution, and studying religion in that context is actually not very friendly to those of Orthodox Christian faith. It's not always an easy environment to maintain that sort of faith, given the academic focus on religion. And so I was a little bit anxious about this transition that I was contemplating. I went and spoke with my pastor about it. And my pastor said, knowing that I was interested in possibly going into ministry, my pastor told me not to become a religion major. Because if I were to study religion at the University of Florida, it would challenge my faith. So after that conversation, I did two things. One, I registered as a religion major. And two, I left that church. Any faith that is not willing to be tested, that is not willing to be challenged, that is not willing to ask questions, is not a faith that I want any part of. It's not a vibrant, living faith. When we talk about study as a holy habit, as a spiritual discipline, what we are talking about is engaging the intellect in the service of faith. Or to quote an ancient phrase coined by Anselm in the 11th century, it is faith seeking understanding. That is what study is about, engaging the mind in our life of faith, in our life before God. It is faith seeking understanding. George Buttrick was the pastor at Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City for about 30 years in the middle of the 20th century. And he tells a story of a time he was riding a train and he was working on his sermon for the upcoming Sunday. And he'd been working for quite a while, and the person next to him became curious because of how focused he was with his work. And so the person beside him said, "Excuse me, I'm sorry to bother you, but it seems like you're working on something incredibly important. Do you mind if I ask what you're doing?" And Buttrick said, "No problem at all. I'm a Presbyterian minister and working on my sermon for this Sunday." And the man responded sarcastically, "Oh, religion. I don't get too caught up in the ins and outs of religion," he said. "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's my view of religion." Now, Buttrick responded probably more politely than the man deserved. He said, "And what is it that you do, sir?" To which the man responded, "I teach astronomy at a university in New York City." And Buttrick, thinking quickly on his feet, said, "Oh, astronomy. I don't get too caught up in the ins and outs of astronomy. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. That's my view of astronomy." Now, it is true that the mind can only go so far when it comes to understanding God. And we will talk in a minute about the limits of our understanding. But it's also possible for the mind not to go far enough, to stop short with some half explanation of what the faith even is. It is possible to stop way short of what God wants to draw out of us. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." Now, it's interesting to note that that last bit about the mind is not found in the Old Testament. I'm sure you remember, because just last week, that was one of our passages from Deuteronomy 6. There's no mention of the mind. Jesus is adding this in to love the Lord your God with all your mind, and it's an important addition because our minds play a key role in our faith. So in order to better understand the role of the mind in the life of faith, I want to highlight a very important distinction. And that is the difference between a puzzle and a mystery. Now, both of these things are challenges of the intellect in a way. Both of them stretch and strain our understanding. Both of them sort of tap into the challenges of addressing God intellectually. And yet, they are very different in important ways. For one thing, a puzzle can be solved, right? A puzzle has questions that can be answered. Maybe we can't answer them in the moment, but they are theoretically possible to answer. They are questions that can be addressed, that we can pursue, and we can trust that one day we might answer them. We might solve the puzzle, even if we can't solve it now. Whereas a mystery is inexhaustible. A mystery cannot be solved. It is unsolvable by its very nature. It is infinite in depth. A puzzle operates according to rules, according to a certain mechanism. And part of the effort of solving a puzzle is discovering what these rules are, what the mechanism is, whether it's the rules of nature or some other kind of mechanism that underlies this puzzle. And once that mechanism is discerned, the puzzle becomes easier to solve. We start to figure it out. But a mystery is not governed by anything. A mystery has no rules, no mechanisms. We can't figure out how it ticks and then use that knowledge to climb the ladder up to solving this mystery. A mystery does not operate by a set of rules. And once a puzzle is solved, it's not a puzzle anymore. It becomes knowledge. And we possess it. We hold it in our grasp. But when it comes to a mystery can never be possessed by us. We can never hold it. A mystery possesses us. A mystery holds us. It encompasses us. For example, the origin of the human species, that is a puzzle. That is a puzzle that scientists have been working on for generations. But the meaning of life, that is a mystery. The great open questions of astrophysics and of particle physics, these are puzzles. Puzzles today whose answers maybe seem a long way off, but whose answers are, in theory, findable. We can get to those answers one day with the right theories, the right observations, the right technologies. We will get there. But the depth of the human soul is a mystery. How are we going to get through this pandemic? How are we going to find our way to the other side of all of this madness and upheaval and turmoil? That's a puzzle. A puzzle that people are working hard on, whether it's a vaccine or safety precautions or new social structures, whatever it is, we're working on solving this puzzle. And we will get to the other side of this puzzle. We will solve it. But in the meantime, the resilience of the human community that we witness, the resilience of the human soul in the midst of all of this challenge, that is a mystery. The generosity, the self-sacrifice, these are mysteries. And the reason that this distinction matters is because we say that God is a mystery. But very often what we mean when we say that is that God is a puzzle. And of course, this changes how we use our mind in the life of faith, whether we perceive God as a puzzle or truly as a mystery. Because when God is a puzzle, our study, our engagement of our minds It becomes the pursuit of information. We turn God into an object of study, something that we can inspect and dissect and describe in scientific detail, and we strive for the solution to this puzzle, which is comprehension, knowledge, possession. Taking this thing that is currently a puzzle and making it no longer a puzzle, making it our own knowledge, possessing God. And viewing God as a puzzle leads to one of two outcomes, and neither of these outcomes is a good one. The first possibility is that it makes us think we know more than we really do. It makes us overconfident. It makes us willing and overeager to tell others what we know to be true about God with certainty, to tell others how to understand life's challenges or the hardships that people are going through. It leads us to think that we know with certainty how God is working, why God is working the way God is. It makes us think we know more than we do. And the alternative to that is that we throw up our hands. We stop engaging our minds. We say God works in mysterious ways. We decide this puzzle is too difficult for us to resolve, that these answers are too far and we will never obtain them, and so we give up engaging our minds altogether. That is if God is a puzzle. But when God is a mystery, instead of seeking information, what we seek is discovery. Discovery that is rich with surprise and insight. Discovery of God. Discovery of others, ourselves. Discovery of this world. When God is a mystery, instead of making God into an object, God comes alive. God is not on a table in a scientific lab there for our observation. God is alive and active in the world and in our lives when God is a mystery. Instead of striving for the solution, we strive for participation, to enter into the inexhaustible depths of God, to be held, to be encompassed, to be captivated by God. Isaiah says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So what do? We want to engage our minds, and yet God's ways are so much higher than ours. What do? We take Paul's advice. Paul says, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." God's ways are higher than ours? Okay, seek the ways that are higher. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Okay, set your minds on the things that are higher, on the things that are above. Paul says, "We have stripped off the old self and its practices and have clothed ourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the Creator." Along with the new self comes a new mind. Isaiah's words are not meant to stifle questions. They are not meant to quash inquisitive minds and stop us from asking questions and pursuing understanding. They're not meant to disengage the intellect. Isaiah's words are an invitation for us to take our thoughts, our ways, our minds to the next level, to set them on things that are above. But there are limits, as I mentioned earlier. Limits to what our minds are capable of comprehending, limits to the knowledge that we can ever possibly obtain in this life. Einstein famously said, "The most incomprehensible thing about the universe is that it is comprehensible." And when it comes to God, I'd like to flip that around and say that the most comprehensible thing about God is that God is incomprehensible. The thing about God that we can know with the most certainty is that we cannot know God with certainty. And so it boils down to what we're after. As we engage our minds in the life of faith, what is it that we are after? Is God a puzzle? Are we seeking information? Are we trying to know God with certainty? Are we trying to possess God? And if so, then the limitations on us are crushing. We are severely limited in what we can know with certainty. And the effort to try to possess God in that way, to know God fully, with clarity, with certainty, it's a wild goose chase. It's a fool's errand. And if anyone ever tells you that they know God with certainty, they are a fool. God is not a puzzle. But if we're not looking to solve a puzzle, if we're not looking to contain God within the limited scope of our own knowledge, if instead God is a mystery, if we are seeking to discover and participate in God, then there are no limits. There are no limits to what can grow in us. There are no limits to the fruit that we might bear in the world. Then we not only begin to understand, but also begin to live Paul's words. We can strip off the old self. We can clothe ourselves with the new self. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Our knowledge is renewed in the mystery of God. Seek the Lord while he may be found and be made new. Let us pray. God, we turn our hearts, our bodies, our souls, and even our minds over to you. We give them to your service. We employ them in our search for understanding of life and you and everything in between. And so we pray that you would help us to perceive you not as a puzzle that we can solve, as an answer that we can obtain, as an object that we can possess, but instead as a deep mystery, leading us to discovery, to participation, to growth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.